Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Out of this verse before, but the context of it tonight is going to be different. And it has to do with an interaction that I had a few days ago. I happened to go to a business with someone who had business there. And while engaging a person in the office of the business, it came up that he was a preacher, a pastor. And of course, you know, he says, oh, it's good to meet a fellow preacher. Of course, I engaged in some light bantering over theological things, as you know, you naturally are going to do in a fun way, and got serious. And I said, "Hey, the owner of the company works in the office with him. They sit literally face to face, their desks butt up together, and they spend all day, every day together in that office." And I said, "Where does he go to church? Where's he? Is he a believer?" And the person said, "I don't know. They've been working together for 7 months." And I said, "You don't know? You've never asked them?" He said, "The conversation hasn't come up." And I said, "I'll tell you in just a few minutes." So the man came back in, and I asked him, said, "You know, you in fellowship, when were you a Christian?" He goes, "Oh, I used to go to a church in Nashville. And then in COVID, you know, I kind of stopped going. But I've kind of missed, you know how it is, when you get out, it's just hard to get back going." So not only did I write down our church website, he pulled it up on the internet, and I said, "Anytime you want to listen, we'd love to have you join us." But it led to tonight's message. That was bothersome to me. It was bothersome to me because how many of you right now, which I hope no one, I hope there's no one in here that right now, if you're thinking about it or thinking about the same situation you might have at work, and there's somebody that sits next to you right now that you have no idea if they're a follower of Christ. You sat along from, I don't care if you've sat along from next to them for 2 weeks. You should have already had that conversation. You should actually have had that conversation within a few hours of working with someone. You don't have to ask them where, but you're going to, I would hope the subject of what God's doing in your life and how good God's been to you, or something along those lines, or, "Man, God, what a beautiful day God's made today, huh?" I don't care what they say in response to it. But you and I have a responsibility to be a city set on a hill. We are to be a lighthouse. And I'm going to, and thankfully nobody in here could figure out who this whole situation involved. There's no way, it's not even in this county. But it breaks my heart that a man that is not only a professed follower of Christ, but one who has set himself in the position that God has placed in as a shepherd, that sits across the hall, desk to desk with someone, no barrier in front of it, and has never asked them if they're a follower of Christ, if they're a believer, if they're a Christian. Never asked them, "I'd love to have you at my church. The guy's a pastor. I invited him here. He lives a long way from here, but I still invited him. I invited him online." Is it this serious? If not, don't say nothing. It doesn't matter to you if this is nothing more than the Optimist Club to you. I'll be honest with you. You find much better things to occupy your time with if you're here in that respect, because you're never going to know the power of God and the work of God and the Spirit of God. You're going to know what religion is, and brothers and sisters, you got a whole lot more other things that you could invest in with a much greater return than religion, because religion gets you nothing. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ that brings the power of God home to live in the hearts and lives, and the transforming work of God in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ is where it's at. So don't fall victim to religion. Don't sit in here because your parents did it and your grandparents did it. I'll actually invoke the dialogue in Johnny Cash's movie when he is standing there and they just got done singing part of that, "When Jesus Saved Me." You remember that? "When Jesus saved me, saved my soul." Remember that? And was it Carl Smith is sitting across from him and says, "Wait, stop. Do you have anything different?" "What do you mean? What's wrong? You don't like the way we sing it?" "No, it doesn't have it. It's just the same old thing." And he says, if you have 5 more minutes of your life and you're getting ready to die, and you have to have something characterize what your life represented? And that's what, is that what your life represents? Because there was no heart, there was no life in it, there was no passion in it. And if that's what your walk with Christ is today, I want to tell you something, you are missing out on something serious. Because a relationship with Jesus Christ should excite you. And I'll be honest with you, sharing about it should excite you. And it should put a smile on your face when you think about it. Because if it doesn't, then you don't know the power of God or the work of God, because the work of God transforms hearts and lives and makes a person that doesn't naturally smile, smile when they think about it. Because it's exciting. It's exciting to know that one day this old order of things is going to pass away. And you might not have a lot in life to be excited about, but if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that should excite you and should invoke waves of overwhelming joy, elation. It should do what it did with Paul. I want to go home. I want to get out of here, but I don't want to leave before it's time. My desire is to depart, which is by far much greater, but I know God has a work for me. And I hope that's your heart and your mindset. But the question that's tonight, the message title, did you share? Because it stems out of that interaction. That's why I think it's important. You don't hear me talk about, there's a story told about a little boy. And the little boy went shopping one day, and the little boy's mother had this and that, and it's somebody else's story that these pastors invoke. That's wonderful. That's great. I don't have a problem with that. But these stories that I speak week in and week out are actual experiences in life, which I think are so much more indicative of what we deal with on a daily basis. I think it's important because to me it should resonate. These things resonate with us. It's wonderful because we might meet that boy every once in a while, but those stories seem so disconnected from the reality of what we do day in and day out. But that reality that I experienced on Monday was a very heartbreaking reality. When I hear a man arguing about a dispensational point about theology, that I then go, you're going to argue about this foolish theological point, but yet you're not even going to share the basis for which you claim to have this walk with Christ with the man sitting in front of you. And God just hit me with, is this not a battle probably with many more people that we may know? Maybe people in the pews at Longview. I don't know. I hope not. I hope we hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. But if not, I hope tonight convicts you. I hope it brings misery to you. Because misery can bring repentance, which can breed obedience, which can bring a flood of God's blessing that right now is hindered through your disobedience, because we are commanded. It's not a suggestion. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission, the great commandment. I hope you found Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And if you're able physically, let's end tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's word. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. God, thank you that it is absolute truth. Father, that we can steadfastly rest in, trust in. We can put all our eggs in the basket, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything you are and all of your truth is truth, and it is unchanging. We commit this to you and everything in it. Father, bring ones to Christ. Father, let ones hear the truth tonight. Convict us, grow us, encourage us, challenge us, Father. We ask this all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I love some of the versions. You know, it says the same thing, but I like the faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. That resonates with me. Maybe it's just because that's what I learned it as a child. Good versions all the way around. All of it says the same thing. But the first part of that right there in 17 is, so faith comes from what is heard, or faith comes by hearing. If faith comes by hearing, would that not scream to us the importance of speaking the truth? If faith, what is faith? Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, would that not say, hey, we have an obligation, if faith comes by hearing, to get the word, get truth, get our story in front of people that ultimately lead us to being able to share the gospel? Because if that faith can only come by hearing and we aren't giving the time to allow someone to hear, how will the rest ever happen? You know, God's going to do that work. He's going to save people whether we do anything or not, some people believe, right? You know, hey, there's no reason to share it because the people that are going to get saved are going to get saved, and the ones that don't, and it'll all work out. No, I'm sorry. That's not the Great Commission. That's the Great Omission, and it is sinful. Let me just tell you, it is heinously sinful, which means it's vile. It is an affront to God, is what it is. What you're in essence saying is, me to just enjoy the believer, and I'm just going to enjoy my time. God's going to do what He wants to, and I'm going to continue to live for myself. And I can't wait to go be in glory one day and just soak all the blessings in. What's your created purpose then? Are you to be a spiritual weight that sits around going, "Hey, you know what? I'm not worried about, as long as I am saved, it doesn't matter what happens to anybody else. My kids are saved. My grandkids are saved. We're good. So now we can all step out of these things that we've been doing and serving at church because it's somebody else's turn to pick it up." You better be real careful. Because first of all, what you've done in that is showed zero love, zero compassion for the lost, the broken, the hurting, and the suffering. You showed that blood's thicker than water. As long as your family's good, it doesn't matter what's happened to everybody. Everybody else is going to go to hell in a handbasket. My family's doing fine, and we're good. Our cup overfloweth, so we're fine. We don't need any more, you know, we don't need nobody else. Oh, I'm not going to, my kids are grown now, so I don't need to help in VBS anymore, and I don't need to help in Life Point. See, my kids are grown. It's not my responsibility anymore. You know what, sad church? I see that more often than not. Oh, I don't have kids in the nerd. I don't need to mess around with them little nose miners anymore. My kids aren't there because, you know, the only people that should actually serve anyways are kids that have kids in the nursery. You actually realize I don't believe anybody who has kids should serve in the nursery. You know why? Because they have them every day. What a ministry for people who don't have children to help minister to others that actually can the gospel, hear the truth, because why? They don't get any chance to get what? And listen to the podcast during the rest of the week, to be able to dig in some Bible studies and spend time growing like others who don't have children have the opportunity and privilege to do. This is deep, church. There's a lot of things that we forget about, and I see people, though, their children graduate from high school and they remove themselves from children's ministry. Isn't that ironic? What greater time to be a part of children's ministry? Amen? What a greater time to be able to be the hands and feet to walk alongside these worn-out parents, because I know they're worn out. What a great chance and privilege to walk with them as you vividly remember what it's like having little ones at home. You don't get rest, and you actually literally every day long for 7 o'clock, we do 7, when the little one's 6:30 is actually, when 6:30 occurs and you can actually finally go, "Oh, thank you, Lord." And then you are like, "Oh no, this all hits again at 6 a.m., so I'm going to get a little bit of rest, I'm going to get a little bit of respite, and then we start again tomorrow." And there's some days that you don't think you're going to make it, right? You know, parents, parenting's not easy, and if any of you says it is, don't raise your hand because you'll get attacked by multiple people, because there's nothing easy about being a parent, a husband, a wife, a grandmother, a grandfather, an aunt, or an uncle, if you're actively engaged in doing it the appropriate and proper way. "I like to get them all sugared up and send them home." Oh, come on. Yeah, right? You really would do that to your kid? Maybe you would. That's between you and the Lord. I would hope that you would respect the guidelines and the rules that your kids have asked. I had to threaten some grandparents and say, "If you don't respond to my rules and respect them, you will not see them, and I am being very serious." And I was dead serious. You know what happened? It was like giving a child a paddling. They got in line with what we'd asked to do. Shouldn't be that way, though, but, you know, you've got to do the right thing. You support your children. It's ironic, you know, your parents, like mine, they whip you their whole childhood. And then all of a sudden, "Oh, you couldn't spank that little precious gift. What? He used to beat me half to death." No, it wasn't like that. Yes, it was. Your amnesia's kicked in, amen? Oh, me, how things change. But see, faith comes by hearing. So we've all got this obligation. You got some that have a bunch of children. It's a difficult period of time for them. And so faith comes by hearing. So those who don't have children and are out on your daily basis and have that ability to be out, you have obligations. And obligation is share. You have the obligation if you're sitting next to somebody in a cubicle. If you're a mom that's going to another Mother's Day out with someone, you have an obligation to mention to your friends, hey, have I ever told you how much the Lord means to me and what God's done? Have I ever shared what God's done in my heart and my life? If they say, you know what, I'm really not interested in hearing that, hey, no problem. I respect that. And you can respect that. Go find somebody else. Because you're going to find somebody else that goes, I'd love to hear. And maybe they'll get to the point one day when you do that and someone says, I want to experience what you've experienced because I don't have what you have. But you've got to be willing to share that. And the only way that's going to happen is when you love someone. Because when you love them, you care about their eternal state. I don't know about you, but there's some haunting, I don't know if they're visions, I don't know what they are. I've done a lot of funerals in the last, going now in my 16th year, I've done a whole lot of funerals. I've done a whole lot of funerals for believers, and I've done ones that from every outer, from everything in the life, there was not any fruit. Some who had outright rejected. Hope something happened. I'm not the judge. God is the righteous judge. But I would be disingenuous that if I was not honest that I don't believe that not one person I've ever done a funeral for, there's not one that has departed into everlasting fire. But I've had these thoughts before of the rich man in Scripture. I've had these thoughts about many in Scripture that rejected, that died lost and without hope. What is it? Korah's rebellion. They went alive into Sheol. We see some real scary pictures in the Scripture. But I've thought about even the thing with the rich man and Lazarus. That's the one that resonates with me most notably in the Word. Now, we don't even have to split hairs on time. Let's just say 2,000. We know it's been over 2,000 years ago that occurred. You want me to tell you what scares me? Is when I get up in the morning, I think about it. Some days you get up and you have really tough days and you go, I'm not looking forward to the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, month. There's been times you might not look forward to 3 or 4 months. You had a project that was due. You were in school, because when you're in school, you have that, it's just let me get through it and I just want to wish it all away. And you have these periods of time sometimes, even when things are going tough, when you know your relationship is stagnant or whatever it might be, and you're like, I'm just ready for the next 5 years to go by or whatever and see where we're at. There's hope. There's hope that things can change and get better. You know when I wake up sometimes in the morning? And remember, in hell, there's no morning. You know that, right? There's no lunch. There's no afternoon. There's no evening. There's no midnight. There is nothing. It is the continual perception of nothingness, but pure, unadulterated torment in a body that can experience everything perfectly. So when I get up in the morning after I've gotten sleep, and maybe I was exhausted the night before when I drove to North Carolina a few, month ago, I remember by the time I got, I was absolutely, completely exhausted. And I was just literally just wanted nothing more than the sleep. And I think about that. See, I had the hope that I'm going to lay down at some point and get refreshment. They never get that. And when I get up in the morning and I think about the rich man, I think about he only has a perfect revelation of torment and his choice to reject God. And that's his eternal state. Now, imagine if the rich man had never had an opportunity to come to faith in Christ because you or I never shared what Christ means to us, what he meant to us, and more importantly, what he means to do for him in salvation. Imagine if you or I don't ever share with the guy across the cubicle from you, who sits in front of you day in and day out. God's like, literally, I've placed them there. I've given you the information, the knowledge. All you have to do is be willing to do it. Imagine one day when you come in and they're not there. And you go, hey, where's Bob or whoever the guy's name is, right? Where's Mary? Where's Peggy Sue? Whatever. Where's she at? Oh, they just killed an accident this morning. See, the man said to me specifically, I remember it, that topic just hasn't come up yet. Oh, what do we need to wait for to happen? What do you mean the top? If Jesus Christ hasn't come up in 7 months with you and I in our conversation, we got a problem. I have a problem. Because you're going to hear about the Lord in a conversation with me if you sit down with me for more than 15 or 20 minutes in some respect. You're going to hear about what matters to me. We'll talk about other things too, but we're going to hear about the Lord in some respect. But why would we not hear that? Because something's wrong. See, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, which means that the object of our life is to be a magnifier of the glory of God, a magnifier of God's holiness, a magnifier of God's goodness, a magnifier of God's gift of salvation. What reason do you live, move, and have your being? See, that's the reason that we have been given the privilege of living, is to glorify God and do His good purpose, His will. His will is that none should perish. We know from the Scripture that's what His desire is. Scripture says to hide it under a bushel. No, don't. You do not hide it, do you? You put a lamp up high where it can shed light. We are called to be that. The first thing I want to share with you tonight, again, if faith comes by hearing, how can someone hear if you won't share? If I won't share, if they won't share, how can someone ever hear? Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God. How can someone ever hear if we won't share? Again, more importantly, it speaks to us personally. How much can you hate someone not to share? Do you really believe it yourself if you're not willing to share it? Does it not matter that much to you? We need to talk. Because it should be everything to you and to me. Because this is where we're going for eternity. This life that we have is nothing. It is a minute split second in all of history and time. I'm sorry, that's giving a generous extension of time. It is a millisecond in history and time is what our life consists of. Nothing. The majority of our life is going to be in the place we know as heaven in eternity, future. So what's important? This foolishness? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? It doesn't matter, you know, God understands. No, God understands His holiness. He understands His Son Jesus paid a price for us to redeem broken and fallen man. I know He knows that. God don't understand when you want to tell Him to take a flying leap because you don't have time for Him. You think God understands? Oh, I understand. You know, you're busy. No, I'm sorry, but He doesn't. God is jealous. He has a right to be. He sent Jesus to die for us, and God has a right to be jealous for our time, our attention, and our affections. And what? You deny me before men, I'll deny you when you come into my Father's kingdom. Well, I haven't denied it. You know that not sharing is denying it. You know that's the same thing? Because why would you not share it? Well, it just didn't come up. Stop it. It just didn't come up because it's not important enough to come up in your conversation. It may be socially awkward. I don't care what it is. I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Jesus was not ashamed of us, and we have nothing to be ashamed of. We have a triumphant, all-powerful Lord, Savior, and King who is our eternal high priest, who sits right now as the adversary, is what? Job says, the accuser of the brethren, as he is hurling and throwing accusations about us into the ear of our king. Think about it. Nothing. Because he knows what we are, he knows who we are, and he knows that whose righteousness with which we are robed in. I love some of those old hymns. He shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Other ground is sinking sand. What a beautiful picture of the righteousness of Christ that robes us. It's not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that will shield the wrath of God from us in eternity one day. Isn't that awesome? We will stand there and he will see the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because if he saw us, what would happen? We are sinners. We are wretched. And when the enemy comes up and says, what'd you do? Look what he did. I wouldn't have saved him. Look what he did. God says, what was it? God remembers nothing of our sin, does he? Amen? It's forgiven as what? Far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I love one of the old pastors says, it's lost in the sea of forgetfulness. Never be remembered again. Isn't that awesome? Second half of verse 17. So faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes through the message of Christ, or the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing through the word of God. This is what's important. Now, I'm going to go back and hammer on what I continually hammer on, the importance of personal scripture reading and memorization. It's important. It is fundamental. It is a basic fundamental principle. It is a foundational building block that is indispensable. It is, the importance cannot be underestimated. It is the most important thing you can ever do is read God's word. The most important. Well, I mean, you know, what about praying? Praying's great. It's wonderful. Reading God's word is most important because God must have an avenue with which to speak to us. Never have I heard a pastor say to me, ever in my entire life, until God hit me one day with it when I was in God's word studying, and the thought and that principle that I share with you, when people refuse to read God's word, they stick their hand over God's mouth and say, I don't want to hear it. Never have I ever heard a pastor preach or a Christian ever say that in my entire life. And it breaks my heart, because I can imagine if pastors were screaming that from the pulpit, that resonates. I'm going to tell you, it does. The same way that you would never allow your little 2-year-old child to walk up to you and say, I'm going to tell you the way things are and what I think about things, but you will not respond when I say it. Tell me, oh, it's okay, baby, I realize you have feelings that need to be expressed and I won't say a word. Yes. Yeah. If you would say that, you're a bad parent. You'd say, let me just introduce you to what happens in this home until you get a little older. We do Old Testament as a child so that the New Testament, when you get a little bit older, makes a lot of sense. That's what we do in our home. Amen? We are under law when they're little. That's all they can understand, because what? Grace means nothing if you don't understand the law. When I say something, there's no arguing. Don't come and tell me what you're going to do. No, when I tell you the way things are going to be, you say, yes, sir, and you go on. That's just the way it is. When they get older, then I'll entertain more the dialogue part of it of, okay, what are your thoughts on this? Well, I don't think it's fair. Wonderful. That's great. Another principle being taught. Life isn't fair. And you'll find this out. Life is not fair. John knew when he left home. Thankfully, he had learned, yes, sir, when I said it. It really worked well for him in the Marine Corps. They said it. He did it. He said, you know, Daddy, it's amazing. These kids go in there and they would have all this trouble. And he said, I just did what I was told to do. And it was amazing. It really worked well. And they understood from day one that he had had corrective action applied to his bottom. They said that. They said, you, and they used some colorful metaphors when they said to him, they said, you, and they said these words, meaning you were disciplined growing up is what it was interpreted as. And he'd say, yes, sir. And they said, we can tell. And your time in the Corps is going to be a lot easier because of that. You had good parents. You know what the other part is? Those parents that think they're doing their faith. I don't spank because it's violence. And it's you just go right ahead and try your, ready, rejection of God's word and see how that turns out. You just go ahead and reject it all you want because you don't want to harm those precious little gifts. I'm going to tell you what, I'm sticking with God. I'm sticking with God's word. And I know when God's word says to train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. And I know when it says spare the rod, spoil the child, the next verse, it says you contribute to their death when you do not. If there's anybody in here who gets a warped fascination from spanking your kids, then you need to go see a psychologist. I can't stand it. I don't like it at all. I really don't. I do it because you have to, but I do not like it. But you know what I realized, though? In my 48 years of life, I've learned a few things, and one of them I've learned is that God is really good at what he does. And his word is really good at producing what it promises in his word that will be produced when you follow the blueprint for life. And the same thing is here. How's God's word ever going to speak? How's God's word ever going to bring the faith that comes from hearing the word of God if it's never heard? Our testimony is the word of God in application and being lived out. So when you share what God's doing in your life, you are literally putting a 3D picture of the work of God in front of someone. And then what happens? See, we don't save people. I can't sit here and talk to you and convince you that God's real and that you need to get saved. I would be warped. And you would be warped if you think for a moment that you and I can sit back and the words that we say are going to convince someone to get saved. You actually put more power in your life. You better repent because it's ungodly. We don't save anybody. All we do is share the word of God. The Spirit of God opens their heart to recognize that first they're sinners. No one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit enables them or draws them, as some versions say. So the Holy Spirit of God is the only one that can allow someone to understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. I'd heard more sermons than you've ever heard in your life. I felt flames coming up through the floor as a child in some of the sermons that I heard. I didn't get saved. I prayed a prayer. I was just a more emboldened follower of Satan after it. Because the Holy Spirit had done nothing in my heart at those times preparing me. I just heard a fear-laden message, and all you've got to do is pray this prayer, and you won't go to hell. Well, that didn't sound about right, was it? No, because it left no work for the Spirit of God to work in my heart and help me understand my need for a Savior because we're born broken. And thankfully, September 20th, 2004, when I gave my life to Christ Jesus, it was because I recognized that life never worked unless you fellowship with your architect, with the God that literally knit us together, that knows us better than ourselves, that has a purpose and a plan for us. And by the way, the not going to hell wasn't even a thought in my mind. That was just something that after I came to Christ, I was like, wow, I'm going to spend the eternal being in the presence of God. Didn't even think, I'm not going to hell now. No, I was just excited that one day I'm going to enter his presence and dwell eternally with him. So exciting. And that's the whole difference between religion and relationship, is religion focuses on averting punishment and relationship focuses on dwelling in the presence of the Lord. That's your focus? That's why you hear me say perpetually, get in the presence of the Lord. Get in God's presence. Is that your desire, to get in his presence? Your desire is to avert hell. We need to talk. Because when you desire to get in God's presence, it is like a drug almost, because you just can't get enough of him. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desire of your heart. He'll give you a greater desire for him. And he will fill you with his power and his presence, and he will pour out his thoughts to you. And you just can't get enough of it because it's this overwhelming, awesome, presence of God that is transformative. Not about not going to hell. That's just an added benefit. It's like on those infomercials. And there's more. There just happened to be this blessing that I'm not going to spend my eternity separated from God. I'm going to spend my eternity in his presence, dwelling with him, worshiping around the throne, as Revelation chapter 5 shows. Second thing I want to share with you, then we close. The word will speak if we will share it. How can it if we won't? Word will speak if we share it. Word will speak. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing through the word of God. Cause and effect. What is the causative agent? The word of God. That faith's going to come by the word of God, but it can't come without the word. That faith will never come without the word. Your growth will never happen without the word. This morning I was really tired. I got up, I was really confused last night. I got up at 9 o'clock last night, didn't know, I thought my alarm had went off, I had it set for late, 3 o'clock. So I get up at 9 o'clock, I get up and wash my face and get all ready, and I walk down the hall and I looked to see what the time was, see if it was how far after 3, and it's 9 o'clock. Oh, wow. So I went back in my pajamas, went back, laid down, and then I woke up again at 11 o'clock. And I said, man, I just really don't feel like I'm tired. And I said, I got to sleep, went back to sleep, woke up at 12 o'clock. And then finally I got up at 1:10. And I finally said, I'm over. I'm just done. It's time to get up. So I got up at 1:10, went in there. And I'm like, this is going to be a long day. So I went in there. But you know what was interesting? As I was reading the Bible, I was awake. Just wide awake as I'm reading. And I thought, you know, it's amazing. When you need to stay up, just read. Now, if y'all are the ones that listen to the Bible, you'll fall asleep, but read the Bible. And because it's really awesome, I'm in the place right now with King Saul and, right, with King David, Goliath. Yesterday, Goliath was killed, and I'm just watching this beautiful progression, you know, of just God and how he's worked things out through all history. And just watching God's purposes and plans unfold, and it's exciting to me. So when I read it, it's mentally engaging, and I'm like, wow, it's amazing how awake I am. And then later on, after I finished getting done, I went and I laid down for another 30 minutes or whatever. Then I got up, thought it was later than that. Then I got in the recliner and laid down for another hour or whatever. But I've been up since 1:10. You know, I've had a couple of naps, but it's not like rest. But God's good. But see, God's word, I could have tired and I'm dragging it, you know. We can go into all these reasons why we don't need to get in the presence of the Lord. I want to make sure I really absorb it. I'd rather absorb a little bit than nothing. That's why when I get in God's presence, if I felt like I didn't hear one word, I at least got in his presence and I allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit can. But yet the biggest lie from the enemy is, there's no reason to do it if it's, you know what, it can't be habitual. It's just got to be a great time. Stop it. You're lying to yourself. You're just lying yourself into an excuse, and you're going to do nothing because you're going to wait until you actually are good and clear-headed, and then everything else happens in life, and the next thing you know, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. And I'll just invoke that country song that I don't even know much about it, but I know this one little set of lyrics from it. If tomorrow never comes, because it doesn't. And then 3 months from then, you know, oh, I need to start reading again. I'm going to try it tomorrow. And then you get up, right? You got a cold. You know, your stomach hurts. Something happened with the kids. You didn't get but a couple hours sleep. And I don't want to do it. I'm not going to be able to understand it right now. Get in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Why don't you trust God to burn on your heart what you think you can't do or won't do or whatever else? Why don't you just trust God and get obedient and get in His presence? Delight yourself in Him and say, God, I might not have it together ever, but I'm going to get it. I'm going to force myself to habitually have it. Get in your presence every day, Lord, because I know that life doesn't work without you. And I know that if I don't get in your presence, I have nothing in my spiritual sponge with which to wring out. When I'm sitting across from that guy at work, it's going to be none of my passion. If I don't choose you, God, I won't choose you when I'm sitting in front of my mission field either. Because what I'll do is I'll buy some other excuse about how awkward it's going to be when he gets upset at me because I ask him about church and he tells me to not push it, don't cross that line because I keep my religion and my whatever, blah, 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 separate and all those kind of things. No, I don't care how awkward it is. You ask that person, hey, you in fellowship somewhere, what's that mean? Oh, well, do you go to a church or anything? Well, I'm not in that organized religion thing. Hey, I'm not either. I just love Jesus. Great response to that. That's all you have to say. What are you? Oh, what are you? I'm a follower of Christ. What are you? But you know what the interesting thing is? I don't know what his motivation was for not asking that coworker, but you know what he said? I was in church. Really enjoyed it. And then COVID happened. I don't know what God will do through that interaction that I had, but I know I did my part. Because that man, who I've only met twice and just seeing, means enough to me that it matters. And that's the thing that we've got to get to the place with that person in front of us. We love them because why? He first loved us. And it's got to matter to us. And when we get in God's presence, word will speak if we will share it. But how can it if we won't do it? If we're not going to share, what are we? We're one of two things. We're not a believer, or we're a believer that's in disobedience because we've been commanded to do it. Well, I don't have that kind of personality. I don't care what it is. God said nothing about the personality with which your obedience comes out of. He commands all of us. So he says to all of us to go ye therefore. And that go ye therefore, every last one of us. Does it mean that you have to go in your neighborhood, knock door to door? No, it doesn't. You just use the engagements. I call them the divine encounters that God, week in and week out, will allow us to have. And I promise you, there's not a week that goes by that God doesn't do something like that. I can tell you about the one from the week before when I sat in the office with a fella who had been raised in a pastor's house, in a pastor's household. I did not set those up for anything in this world. God divinely placed me in those situations, and I've at least experienced two very powerful ones in the last 2 weeks. The other little small ones, I don't even mention, that's just little simple things. Those are powerfully magnifiers of God's ability to put us in the right place if we're just willing to take advantage of what God commands us to do. And the only thing you have to do to have those established is to be in God's word, be in God's presence, and be willing. Lord, pray that. God, let me have those divine encounters. God, let me see them for what they are, and let me share what listen, the only thing you have to do to start something like that is to go, man, what a beautiful day God has made today. You know how many conversations can come out of that? Anybody know? If you don't know, a bunch. You want to do an even more incredible one? It's a little bit more talking, but it's going to get you neck deep in about 36 seconds. Hey, if there's a real heaven and a real hell, and people are going to spend their eternity in one of those two places, would you want to know for sure if there was, if it was real? You won't find anybody in the world that'll say, no, not one. I'm talking about even people, because what you're doing is posing a question. You're not saying, hey, I want you to go to church with me Sunday. I want you to pray to get saved. I want you to sacrifice your three children to Molech. No, you're saying nothing like that. All you're doing is posing a question to them. Everybody always answers questions. If there's a real heaven and if there's a real hell and people are going to spend their eternities in one of those two places, would you want to know? You know what they'll do? Yeah, I would. Yeah. Let's talk. That opens up a conversation. Now, some of you might go, that next part of that conversation is what scares me. All you have to do is be willing. God will put the word, Scripture says, he'll put the words in your mouth. You've just got to be willing to do this. Be obedient. When we don't do it, let's just go back to what we shared about Scripture says. When we don't do it, we are, especially tonight, now we've all heard it, we're still held accountable, even if we didn't hear it. So, ignorance is no excuse. Same way in the worldly law, not spiritually. So, the question becomes, if you're going to be held accountable for it, and we know we should do it, we are in rebellion. Right? You're in rebellion tonight. Do you know what that is the sin of? Witchcraft, divination. Rebellion as sin, witchcraft. Well, I'd encourage you tonight to step out of rebellion and into obedience. Because tonight, imagine if the dam of God's blessings is welled up because of your sin that has dammed up that river of blessing that God has for you. But tonight, because you've just thought, you know what, I'm sitting across from somebody, I'm just like that person. I'm not a pastor, but it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not. We're all called to be missionaries, apostles. We are disciples, all of us. Sheep reproduce sheep. I actually could give him a little bit of it. I still don't, but as a shepherd, shepherd don't reproduce sheep. Sheep do. So I could say, well, that's really his people's job, but no, he's not full-time pastoring. He is in a mission field, so I don't give him an excuse either, but there is more of a mandate for us as the sheep. So tonight, wherever you're at, go from that place of disobedience. And I want to ask you a question in closing. Did you share? That opportunity came last time. Have you shared what God's done in your life? Have you shared the good news of salvation? Or have you hid it under a bushel? And I leave you with that verse. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you when you come into my Father's kingdom. Pray, Father.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.